One of the fascinating stories of Elisha is told in the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. We'd like to look at it this morning. Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, was having problems. He was trying to ambush the troops from the king of Israel. And every time he would set up an ambush, no one would show up. For over in Israel, Elisha was going to the king and saying, "Now be careful, the Syrians are hiding over there and they're going to try to ambush you as soon as you go into that area, so stay away from that area." And every time he would set up a trap for the men of Israel, Elisha would warn the king, and several times he saved the Israelites from these traps that were set by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. So he finally had a meeting of his generals. And he said, "Now I don't like to accuse anybody, but one of you guys is for our enemy. One of you is betraying all of our plans, because every time we're planning something, they seem to know about it." And the generals answered him and said, "Really, king, that isn't true. We are all loyal to you. But there's a prophet over there in Israel, and you've got to be careful what you say to your wife in the bedroom, because he can tell everything you say." And the king said, "All right, capture him and bring him back." So they understood that he was in the city of Dothan, so at night, the Syrian forces moved in and they surrounded the city of Dothan. So that in the morning when Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, woke up, he went out to get things ready, put the coffee on and all. And he looked up and behold, there on the mountain surrounding the city of Dothan, he saw the chariots of the Syrian army. He saw their infantry moved into position, and he went running back in the house and to Elisha, his master. He said, "Alas, master," which is an equivalent, "we've had it. There's no way out. We're surrounded. The Syrians have surrounded us, and we've had it. We're destined. We're doomed." And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. There are more with us than are with them." And then he prayed, "Oh Lord, open up the eyes of this servant that he may see." And the eyes of Gehazi were opened, and he saw chariots of fire around about Elisha and surrounding the whole Syrian army. So then Elisha prayed, "Now, Lord, smite the Syrian army with blindness." And the Lord smote them with blindness. And so Elisha said, "Hey, fellas, you've gone to the wrong city. I'll lead you to the place where you want to go." And so Elisha led the blinded Syrian army into the gates of the city of Samaria, and he presented them to the king of Samaria. And he said, "Now, Lord, open up their eyes." And they opened up their eyes, and here they were, prisoners of war within Samaria. Now the Samaritan king, or the Israel king, he got all frustrated. He said, "What shall I do? Shall I smite him? What shall I do?" And Elisha said, "No, if you've got prisoners of war, you don't smite them, you feed them. So feed them and send them home." And so he prepared a great feast and he fed them and sent them home, and they didn't come for Elisha again. Now, the interesting part of this story that I'd like to just sort of zero in on this morning is when Gehazi came in all upset and disturbed, crying in despair, "Alas, we're surrounded by the Syrians." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open up his eyes so that he might see." And when his eyes were open, he saw the chariots of fire. And he saw that the Syrian army was surrounded by these chariots of fire. You see, there is a physical world and there is a spiritual world. We are all of us very cognizant of the physical world in which we live. But too often we are oblivious to the spiritual world that does exist, which is just as real as this physical world. Now it is interesting, as the scientists have been probing into the atom and studying molecular structures and all, that the scientists now declare that it is perfectly possible that two worlds could coexist at the same time and at the same place, passing through each other, both of them being unconscious of the other's existence, but just established in a different molecular order. They have discovered that in an atom there is much more space than there is solid matter. The electron is so small that it is insignificant as far as space goes. In fact, you could take 2.5 × 10 with 15 zeros behind it, or 2.5 quintillion electrons, and place them single file and it'd only be 1 inch long. So there's not much substance to an electron. Little more substance to a proton. But in an atom, where you have the nucleus of a protons and the electrons revolving around it, there's much more space than there is solid material. In fact, if you would take the hydrogen atom, the simplest form of an atom, and you would expand the one proton of the nucleus of the hydrogen atom to where it was the size of a basketball, the little electron that revolves around it would be 3,000 miles away. That's how much space there is in an atom. Much more space than solid matter. They say that if suddenly all of the atoms in your body would collapse, so that everything was compacted to where there was no space at all, that you would immediately disappear and we'd need a microscope to find you. That there is that little solid particles in you. You're just nothing but a bunch of puffed up atoms, really. Now, there are other stars that have a much greater density in their molecular structure than does anything that we have here on the planet Earth. In fact, the star they call the Sirius Junior, it's the dog star. They used to think it was one star, but now they've discovered that it's two. So the smaller one they've called the Pup. And the Pup has a density that is so great that if you add 1 cubic inch of the Pup, Sirius Junior, it would weigh 1,700 pounds. That's how tightly compacted are the atoms in that particular star. Now imagine if a meteorite should happen to fall to the Earth that came from that particular star and would survive the burnout phase through our atmosphere, and you would be walking down the path and see this little rock in the path and decide to give it a good kick out of the way. 1,700 pounds. 1 cubic inch. So because of the fact that in our molecular structure there is all of this space and so little solid particles, It has led the scientists to this declaration of the possibility of two worlds coexisting simultaneously, same time, same place, passing through each other, both unconscious of the other's existence, just in different molecular structures. So as far as you know, a supersonic transport has just flown through this place with its passengers headed for somewhere in that other world, and you would never know it. It's possible that these things could exist. Sort of mind-boggling. However, it is interesting that the scripture affirms that such is true, that there are two worlds that coexist at the same time and at the same place, passing through each other, but it is possible to be aware of the other's existence. It is possible for you to be aware of the spirit world, and certainly they are very aware of our world. But there is a spirit world around us. There are angels here this morning. Now, when they came to service, they didn't come through the doors, more than likely. They came through the floor, through the walls, or from whichever direction they were coming from, because they would not be inhibited by material obstacles, things within our molecular structure. But nonetheless, they are very real. Nonetheless, they do exist. There is surrounding us these spirit beings. The Bible tells us that God created many spirit beings as servants. They were created as servants of God. And so all of these angelic beings were created for servants of God. When he created them in different orders and ranks. Some of them are higher than others in their ranking and in their order of creation. One of the very highest ranking angels decided to rebel against God. And in his rebellion, he led approximately one-third of the other angels with him, which today comprise a force of evil spirits within the universe. Those other angels that remained obedient and true unto God are also spirit forces within the universe for good. So these spirit forces are aligned into two major companies, those of good and those of evil. And they are actually in warfare with each other. In the book of Daniel, when the angel finally showed up after 21 days after Daniel began praying, the angel, when he showed up, said, "Hey, the day that you first called unto the Lord, I was dispatched to give you your answer, but I got caught by those other guys, and they held me for 21 days until Michael, that great prince, came and he set me free, and now I'm come to tell you the things that you were desiring to know." And he tells of this spiritual warfare that is going on. So that there are the forces, the spirit forces of good, the spirit forces of evil, opposed to each other, and also seeking the control of our lives. Bringing influences to us, either for good or for evil. Now, all of the great men of the Bible were men who were very conscious and aware of the spirit world. Abraham entertained the angels, talked to the angels. Moses was there at the burning bush, became very spiritually cognizant of these spirit forces as God began to deal with him, and through his life, that glorious communion that he had with God, dealing in the realm of the things of the Spirit. Joshua, when he took over control from Moses, was met by the captain of the Lord's host. Of course, you get into the prophets, Ezekiel, and all of the spirit insight that he had, the cherubims, and all of those spiritual insights that God gave to Ezekiel. Daniel, another one conversing with angels and all, and receiving so much information. Men who were spiritually attuned coming over into the New Testament. You find Peter was in prison. And about midnight, as he was there chained to the guard, and in the innermost part of the prison, an angel appeared to him and said, "Put on your sandals, Peter." And as he put on his sandals, the chains fell off. He said, "Follow me." And as he led Peter through the prison, the doors opened of their own accord until he got Peter outside. And then he disappeared. And Peter suddenly realized he wasn't having some dream, that it actually was happening. He was free, and he made his way over to the house where the church was praying. Very aware of the spirit beings. Paul the Apostle was there being tossed in the Mediterranean for 14 days in that horrible storm until everyone had despaired of coming out alive. And on the morning of the 14th day, Paul stood up and he said, "Men, hearken unto me, be of good cheer. We're going to make it. For last night an angel of the Lord stood by me, and he confirmed unto me that though the ship was going to be destroyed, there won't be a loss of a single life." And so Paul, talking in with the angels and aware of the spirit realm. In fact, Paul the Apostle later said, "For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which you can see are temporal, but the things which you cannot see are eternal." So in reality, the spirit world is more real than the physical world, because the physical world is temporal, it's going to pass, but the spirit world is eternal. Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, that's temporal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, that's eternal." The material things, whenever you handle or deal with the things of the material world, you're dealing with temporal things. Whenever you're dealing with the things of the spirit world, you're dealing with eternal things. Now, we are involved in spiritual warfare. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and powers, these spirit entities that do exist." Now, many times the battle does come down to a physical flesh and blood type of a conflict. But in reality, the real battle is in the spirit realm. The real victories are in the spirit realm. They are then worked out in the physical, or the defeats are in the spirit realm, and they too are worked out into the physical. But my real place of victory is in the spirit and in the spiritual realm. Thus, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they are mighty through God in the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy, and in preparation in this spiritual battle, my preparation has to do with spiritual things. As I put on the whole armor of God, the armament is spiritual armor. Faith, the word of God, righteousness, truth, and all these spiritual entities are actually the armor that I put on to wage the spiritual battle. Now, these spirit forces, when they attack us, can attack us in the realm of our emotions. You're all depressed, you're discouraged, you feel like there's no sense of going on, and you don't really know why you feel so miserable. It's a spiritual attack. You just feel out of sorts. And you try to remember what you ate, Or what you dreamed, or what in the world put me in such a mood today, you know. When in reality, it is a spiritual warfare. You're being attacked by these spirits. Now, not to recognize it puts you at a disadvantage, because they can just keep hassling you and put you down deeper and deeper emotionally. To recognize it is to take victory over it. Because I don't have to be hassled. I can enter into the glorious victory that Jesus provided for me. For Paul tells us in Colossians 2 that on the cross, he triumphed over these principalities and powers that are aligned against us, and through the cross openly displayed his victory. So that I can, in this spiritual battle, have a decided victory when I put myself in Christ Jesus. I enter into his victory in the realm of the Spirit. And it is a very important thing that I recognize the spiritual nature of the battles, of the depression or despair or whatever that I might be feeling, in order that I might deal with it, in order that I might not go on in it, but take the victory over it. And then it is worked out, as I say, in the physical realm and in the change of attitude, change of heart, and the change of disposition. Now, Satan is also able, in rare cases, to even bring it into the physical realm and to attack you physically. Paul the Apostle spake about a thorn in the flesh, a minister of Satan, he said, to buffet me. Jesus one day had a woman come to him on the Sabbath day who was bent over. Now, I have never seen anybody in the United States in this condition, but I have seen people in foreign countries, and it's really weird. They're bent from their waist over. Their upper torso bends over and it goes right down parallel to their legs, and they hold their head back in a position like this, but you're looking at their head down between their feet almost. It's just a body that is bent over, and it is extremely grotesque and awkward to see a person in this condition. And this woman came to Jesus, bent over in this awkward position, and Jesus healed her. But because it was the Sabbath day, the Pharisees began to find fault. And Jesus said, now which of you fellas, if you had an ox or a donkey, and if it fell into the ditch on the Sabbath day, you'd pull it out even though it was the Sabbath day. Now ought not this daughter of Abraham be loosed from this infirmity of Satan that she has had for these 18 years, even though it's on the Sabbath day? And Jesus identified this particular infirmity with this lady as something that it was bound by Satan, or the result of the spiritual activity of Satan working its way out into the physical aspects of her own physical condition. And Satan, on rare occasions, is able to strike us with certain physical maladies. So, the spirit world is a very real world. It does exist. Now, as we get back to the story, of Elisha's servant, Gehazi, going out in the morning, when he looks at the mountains and sees the army of the Syrians, immediately, he goes into despair. It's hopeless. Our city is surrounded. The situation's impossible. Alas, it's done. It's over. We've had it. Because he was looking only at the physical evidences. So the prophet of God prayed, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. Now, when the eyes of the spirit were open and he saw the realities of the spirit realm, it was a whole different story. When you look so many times at just the physical symptoms or circumstances, you're prone to despair. You say, there's no hope. We're surrounded. But if you can look at the spiritual truth, rather than Gehazi saying, alas, we're surrounded. We've had it. He said, alas, they're surrounded. They've had it. You get a whole new perspective when you can see into the spiritual realm. And rather than certain doom and certain defeat, you see certain victory. Because Christ has triumphed over those spirit forces of darkness and evil. So we as Christians need to get the true spiritual perspective, lest we despair and be in hopelessness as the world around us. For as we can see the truth of the spiritual realities, we realize that God has everything in control, and that God is working in the circumstances of this world in which we live. And God has promised to bring us through and to grant to us His victory. How differently things look when our spiritual eyes are open, when we see things with a spiritual apprehension rather than just purely looking at the physical evidences. Now, we are living in extremely desperate days. More and more in the weeks to come, you are going to be hearing of the tremendous military advantage Russia has over the United States. They finally decided to leak out the information that the United States does not at this time stand a chance against Russia. That we would not dare to challenge Russia at this moment. That we are at a decided military disadvantage. You're going to be hearing about it, reading about it more and more. They have developed, of course, not only more weapons, more powerful weapons, but they even have created greater, they're either further along in their technology of weapons, having developed and having operational the multiple particle beam weapon. And you're going to be hearing more and more and more about this as time goes on. That we don't have a chance. In fact, last week there was a meeting in Los Angeles. It was open to the public. And some of the leaders of the United States were gathered together in sort of a panel. And as they were discussing the military strength of Russia and the position of the United States, all of the panelists but one agreed that Russia would destroy the United States within the next 2 years. The one panelist that disagreed said, "I believe that as soon as the American public is aware of Russia's tremendous military superiority, that we will surrender to Russia, thus she won't destroy us, but we will capitulate and surrender." Now, as I look at these things, the realities of this physical realm, and as I think of this tremendous superiority that Russia presently enjoys over us in military development, and the blunders of our own strategy that we are confessing now in our weapon systems, and as we have entered into this period of crash programs, MX missiles and so forth, to try to balance things out, I feel like selling out and heading for some remote area in New Guinea and taking my family and just finding a creek and living by it and try to survive. That's looking at it from a physical standpoint. And as people who are aware of the disparity between our military forces are beginning to cry out in despair and in alarm and in hopelessness, we can't catch up. But as I look at it, from a spiritual standpoint, and I see from the standpoint of the Spirit and the Word of God, I say, alas, they've almost had it. It's just about curtains for them. For sure enough, they are falling into the trap that God has set. Moving right into it. The trap that God talked about 2,500 years ago in his Word. He said how He was going to lay a trap for them, and how He was going to bring them into the trap and destroy them. And I see them moving right into that trap. And rather than saying, alas, it's all over, the United States has had it. Looking at it from the spiritual standpoint, I said, well, it's almost over. Russia's just about had it. Now, the most natural strategic move that Russia could make right now from a human standpoint would be to move down into the Middle East, which she is doing. Cutting off the Straits of Hormuz, supply lines, moving into this oil-rich territory. It is the most logical, rational move that she can make. The wisest strategic move she can make from a purely natural reasoning capacity. However, according to the Word of God, that's the mistake she's going to make. For as she moves into the Middle East, God has promised that He's going to destroy her. So rather than despairing and saying, well, the United States has had it with no hope, I see it from an entirely different view. I see it from the spiritual standpoint. I see that God has it all in control. I see the Lord leading them and drawing them in, ready to destroy them. So rather than selling out and trying to find some little place to survive out in Bora Bora, I'm just excited going on and serving the Lord with what time He has given to us to serve Him here. God not only has the international scenes in control, but you know, if you look around the world today, now let's be honest for a minute, let's face it. The world we live in is a mess. And if you want to despair, you know, take your choice. There are a lot of things you can get despairing over. You know, you can get despairing over the economic situation today. What are we going to do? What's going on in this whole mess? Are we in a recession? How bad is the recession going to be? What is the true value anymore? Should I invest in gold? What? And you could get all upset and in despair over this whole economic situation. Or, if you want to really get in despair, just start studying the energy situation. Energy crisis that we are facing. Or if that isn't enough, take a look at the whole moral decline. How long can we continue this spiral downward before anarchy and it's just, you know, the pits? So many things, looking at them from an outward, purely physical, outward view, you would be prone to great hopelessness and despair, throwing up your hands like the servant of Elisha and saying, alas, that's it, we've had it. No hope. But oh God, open up our eyes that we might see more than just what the natural man sees. You know, oftentimes the man of faith is accused of being blind. And you hear the statement, faith is blind. Now that is usually tossed out at you because the whole situation is down the tubes and you're still there smiling. And they say, how can you smile when things are so bad? It's because I can see more than they can see. They only see the obvious. But with the spiritual perception and the Word of God as my guide into spiritual things, I can see what God is doing, the work of God, and I can rejoice. Because I know that in Christ we have the victory. And I see the glorious day that is coming, His day and His kingdom. Bring it down personally to our own personal level. Many times we are prone to despair of ourselves. We've almost given up. We've been trying so hard. There is that area in our life that just doesn't seem to want to come under the control of the Spirit. And we struggle with it, and we fight with it, and we're just about ready to give in and just say, there is no hope. That's only because we've been looking at the physical, the obvious. But oh, may God open up our eyes and see the power that is available to us through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, that we can know and have God's complete and full victory in our lives. Maybe you're looking at some physical affliction, and perhaps the doctors have said, I'm sorry, we've done all we can do. There's not much hope left. And maybe you're looking at that hopeless state of your body and you're thinking, oh, this is terrible, you know, to spend the rest of my life in this condition and all. And you're in despair because of the physical prognosis. Oh, God, open our eyes to see the power in Jesus Christ. To deliver, to touch, to heal, to strengthen, to renew. Oh, that God would give to us spiritual perception today that will lift us out of the hopelessness and despair of the world around us and bring us into that glorious hope of the triumph and the victory of Jesus our Lord. As Elisha prayed for his servant, so I pray for each of us. Oh God, open our eyes that we might see the truth and the reality of the spiritual realm and the victory that is ours in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the marvelous victory that we have in Jesus our Lord, and that we today can enter into that victory. And that we need not be defeated in any areas of our lives, but Lord, we can walk in the Spirit and in the power of Thy Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would minister now unto each of us, giving us new spiritual perceptions, insights that we have never had before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.